Romans 14, if you will. Well, hopefully I'll give you a phrase that maybe might cause you to remember this passage. This is the trip-trap passage. Okay, trip-trap. Not van trip-trap family, but the trip and the trap. Okay, and I'll try to explain that as we go down through this. This passage of Scripture is dealing with preferential issues and the conflicts that arise because of preferential issues. Now, there are some things that are not preferential. There are some clear teachings of Scripture that there is no question about and that we have no question about. That's not what's addressed here in this passage of Scripture. He's not dealing with doctrinal issues here. He's not dealing with things that have clear teaching in the Bible that says this is what's right and this is what's wrong, this is sin, this is not sin. He's not dealing with those issues in this passage of Scripture. I know those things are also areas that people have conflict in. I understand that. But that's not what dealing with in this passage of Scripture is dealing with preferences. And as you all know, we have different preferences. We have things that we like and things we don't like. Some of you like Italian food. Others don't. We've been amazed, we moved here from California, how little Mexican food there is. Because we grew up on Mexican food. And clearly, even if there's red sauce in it and Italian food, it is not the same. Definitely not. And so, preferences. Now, of course, in this passage of Scripture, he's dealing with preferences of activities and functions of a person's life, and that certain things, and he uses illustrations in this passage, and I think in the illustrations he uses in this passage, he tries to use ones that are pretty applicable in most church settings. Because most church settings, at least at the time that Paul wrote this, had issues about things to eat. Because much of people came out into this movement were Jewish. Or from pagan governments or pagan religions that had eating and dietary laws as well as days. And then he inserts wine later in the passage of Scripture. But then he puts an all-encompassing statement, we'll see later on, about everything. There can be preferences in absolutely everything. Okay, so we come to church. Some people like organ music. Some people like piano. Some people like strings. Some people like drums. Some people like brass. I mean, wind. I mean, there's lots of preferences in music. We know that. There's preferences in other things in church about when you observe communion, how long the sermon should be, 4 hours. And they like different kinds of music, different styles of music. So there's lots of preferences. We all agree with that? And we agree that we're not always going to agree. He says, what do you do about it? And then he makes a notation at the beginning of the passage about strong and weak. And I tried to make a point that don't think too highly of the strong necessarily. They may have come to certain conclusions that are accurate conclusions, but it doesn't mean that the strong and the weak don't both have functions to do to avoid conflict. Both sides do. And as you notice in the passage as we went through it last week, the strong were supposed to be challenged not to despise the weak. In other words, if you as a believer have come to determine that a certain behavior, whatever that behavior is, as long as it's not sinful, preferential behavior or choice is not sinful, and you've chosen that this is okay for me to do, and this person doesn't think it's okay for me to do, you are not to despise the person who's not doing it. The flip side is the other side who abstains from this activity, whatever it is, then will judge the person who's doing it. So he says both sides are wrong. Don't despise, don't judge. That's where we are in the passage. Okay, with me so far? All right, chapter 14. We kind of lift off in this section right here, verse 9 and 10. And then we'll look at verse 10. So he says, but why do you judge your brother? Well, why do we judge our brother? What's the advantage of judging your brother? You think of an advantage? Well, let me ask you this. If you had a discussion with somebody, would you want to be right or wrong in the discussion? You want to be in the right, okay? So we judge people because we want to show that we're right, and they're wrong, right? So he says, why do you do this? Why do you judge yourself then? Look at the next verse. What's he say that's going to happen one day? One day, we're all going to stand before God. All of us are. Okay? Why do you do this? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and other passages of Scripture. And that's going to be an interesting time, and I won't delve into that in great detail. But he basically says, as I live, verse 11, and says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So in other words, we're judging people, but the truth is that we have a responsibility as believers to recognize my ultimate master of my life, the ultimate judger of my life is God. Not you, but God. Okay? And that's a really important point because the church over the years, different branches of it, have come to begin to judge in preferential areas and become the arbitrator of what's right and wrong. I'm not right and wrong doctrinally, not right and wrong sinfully, but right and wrong in preferences. That doesn't mean a church doesn't demonstrate preferences. Did you know churches demonstrate preferences? Okay, how do you know? Let's say you take two churches, identical churches. Doctrinally, you take their doctrinal statements, they look exactly alike. Yet you go to the church and you found two churches identically doctrinally have a different sense to them, a different flavor. Why? Well, what happens? What do churches become? Why is it that, I was talking earlier about choosing churches, okay? How do you choose a church? You know how difficult it is to choose a church? I mean, you go to church and say, okay, if this church is teaching the right scripture, the right doctrine, they're doing it expositionally, and this church is doing the same thing, okay, well, they're identical in that, what do you normally go to? Whatever fits your preferences. And then what ends up happening as a general rule? Churches accommodate usually the same preferential positions as a general rule until a guy like Barry comes in and upsets the whole apple cart. Because the preference of this church was never to bring a cup of coffee into this room. And what did Barry do? He brought coffee and he absolutely ruined our church. Because his preference was coffee. Okay? Ooh. He's also brought other things in, obviously. Then look verse 12. This is the focus for all of us. One day I'm going to stand before God Almighty. Give an account. I have to give an account. And I don't think really he's saying I have to give an account necessarily for why I chose a certain kind of style of music. I think I'll have to give an account of how I dealt with that in relationship to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and how I functioned with that preference in light of my responsibility to them. Because that's the issue here. What is my responsibility? We already found two of them. Don't despise, don't judge. Don't despise, don't judge. And one day I'll stand before God Almighty and give an account for that and for other things he brings up here. So verse 13, he gives some admonitions in verse 13. What's the first admonition? Do not judge. Don't condemn them. If a person has a different preference than you, a different idea about how something should sound or do or whatever, do not judge. But rather, and then here's the trip trap. Ready? But rather resolve this. In other words, make this determination. My determination is not to try to prove I'm right, though I don't think there's anything wrong with sharing people, right and wrong, and your ideas of how you came to these preferences. But he says, here's your rather. Don't do what? Look at these verses. Look at these words. He says, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or cause the fall. That's a trip and a trap. Okay? And it's used almost always in the New Testament in a metaphorical sense as relationship to a person's spiritual walk. As a person's walking in their spiritual life, make sure whatever preference you have, don't allow your preference to cause this person to stumble in the Christian walk. Or don't allow this person to get trapped in their Christian walk. So whatever my preference is, if If I think that the only godly car to buy is a Nissan, okay, and I don't. But if I thought that, okay, I could not practice that in a way that would cause my brother to trip over that, to stumble in his Christian walk. Nor could I cause him to get caught in his Christian walk. Trapped. Tripped and trapped. That's my resolution. It says, don't judge, don't despise, and resolve that I'm going to make sure that what I do in my life, as I walk in this life, whatever I do is a choice, whatever I do is a preference, I got to make sure I keep in my brain, keep in my heart, keep in my focus, don't cause harm to my brother. Don't cause harm. Now, I'm not talking about sinful things again. I'm not talking about cardinal doctrines of Scripture. I'm not talking about the claims are clearly laid out in Scripture about right and wrong. I'm talking about preferences. Don't allow my preference. Because now watch, it's my preference. And how important is my preference? Is my preference more important than my brother? We live in a world that declares we have rights. I can do whatever I want to do. But Scripture is teaching us that's not true for brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, I have to make a resolution in my life and make sure that in the course of my practice of my preferences, that I make sure that I don't do anything that might cause my brother to trip or to get trapped. In other words, if I have an activity, we'll use something that most Christians have to deal with, alcohol. And I always hesitate to get this because people construe this to be something that it isn't. There's some people that have difficulty with alcohol. Agreed? There's some people that drink too much. I've gone to restaurants and seen people drink far too much than they need to be drinking, then get in the car and try to drive home. And I have some really strong feelings on a personal level about alcohol. And because I'm a pastor, I follow a little different set of guidelines, according to Scripture, than probably the average person does. Is it possible that if I decided it was okay for me to have some small amount of alcohol, is it possible by having that small amount of alcohol, I could influence somebody who has difficulty with alcohol to drink the alcohol and become a drunk? It's a possibility. So how am I going to function? I will resolve this. Not do anything that causes my brother to trip, stumble, not to do anything that might cause my brother to get trapped because of the weakness. And do people get trapped? And we all know people get trapped. We all know people that have difficulty. And it could be anything. It doesn't have to be alcohol. It could be anything at all that people can get trapped into. He says, I need to resolve in myself that I'm not going to do this. I'm going to live in such a way that my life's activity has an impact in other people's lives. I don't want to do this. Now, he says in verse 14, which is interesting, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, he's not talking about sin. He's talking about preferential areas. Using unclean, which seemed to indicate a lot of Jewish background here, because it's really the word common. Nothing unclean of itself. Right, but to him who considers it anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. Now, man, oh man, what in the world does that mean? Let's assume that Tom felt donuts were improper to eat. Okay, they're unclean. What would you do around Tom? Eat as many donuts as possible. Okay, right? And let's just say that the reason Tom decided not to eat donuts is because he knows if he eats one, he's going to eat a dozen. This would be extreme here. Okay? And so what do we do about our brother Tom? I'm going to resolve myself not to cause him to trip or get into the trap of donuts. Yeah, and I'm being a little facetious, I understand that. But do you understand what I'm talking about? Because I'm going to resolve to live my life in such a way it doesn't affect my brother. Because my brother has to be more important than the exercise of my preference. If the exercise of my preference is more important than my brother, I have failed my brother. I don't want him to trip. I don't want him to stumble. Even though there's nothing wrong with Ridge Donuts, which I'm really bothered that you go to these other places and don't bring Ridge Donuts in. You need to drive down to Portland Avenue and get Ridge Donuts. That's the best donuts in town. You do know that, don't you? Okay. It's too far away. Verse 16. What can happen if I think it's okay to eat donuts, and we can't prove that it's not wrong to eat donuts, and I eat donuts, is there anything wrong with eating donuts? No. Could it be wrong? Read verse 16. When is it wrong? My good act, eating donuts, can become bad when I ate them in such a way that caused my brother to trip and get trapped. Now think about that. As a parent raising kids, is it possible that as a parent we can participate in an activity that's not in and of itself wrong, but could be a trip or a trap for our children? Is that a possibility? It is, isn't it? So we have to live our lives in light of the fact that we are going to have an impact on other people's lives. So he says, resolve this to don't do these things. 4, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Really? What does that mean? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. So what is it? It was not eating and drinking. Righteousness. Peace, joy. It's not eating and drinking. We say, well, it isn't, right? Well, in what way do churches make eating and drinking what they're all about? Think, is there a church, even in our own town, that makes certain preferential things the center of who they are? This is who we are. That makes the center. It becomes a point of fellowship, a point of measurement, that you have to do it this way. Okay? There are churches that do that. I don't care what it is, and I don't want to belabor and point out certain things that are out there, because that'd be more particular. I don't want to be that particular or specific about it. But they can put other things into it that make that to be the focal point of their church, because they make eating and drinking. Because to the Jew, Jesus and the disciples are going through the cornfield. What do the disciples do? Why did he get in trouble from the Jews? Why did the Pharisees get him in trouble? Anybody know why? Work on Sunday, and they were picking corn. They shouldn't be picking corn. And did the Jews have any dietary laws? Yeah, there were lots of dietary laws, correct? Because the kingdom of the Jews was eating and drinking, because they missed the whole point. They so emphasized the outward thing, they became like whited sepulchers, Jesus calls it, or cups that were clean on the outside and filthy on the inside. The sepulchers full of dead men's bones. So what's the point he's making? They missed the whole point because they thought the outside what was important. And what does it say here? It's righteousness, peace, and joy. And where is that? It's on the inside, not the outside. And yet churches today, even Protestant churches, make rules and regulations about preferences and make that the emphasis of what the church is all about. Verse 18. Here's your key. He who serves Christ in these things, what things? The things of preferences. He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to who? And approved by men. So in other words, he's saying, listen, if you'll understand that what I'm trying to tell you is that as a body of believers, because he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here, as a body of believers who exist with one another, you're supposed to function in such a way that you're serving Christ, and in the service of Christ, and you follow these rules, these patterns, if you will, of life, if you do this, it's a service to God, and it's approved by men. In other words, you're doing what's right by God, and you're doing right by your brother and sister in Christ, if you live that way. Remember I said last week, so many times arguments that take place either in the churches or in homes or in Christian communities of some sort, those arguments so often, more often than not, are about preferential areas, not about doctrine. That's why so often when you go to churches and you pull up their doctrinal statement, the doctrinal statement looks almost identical. How in the world could the church be so different when the doctrine is exactly alike? And yet they are. Almost exactly alike, and the church is totally different than that. Because the emphasis is on the exterior, an exercise of preference, rather than the exercise of keeping my brother from stumbling, keeping my brother from getting trapped in his spiritual walk. So he says, you serve Christ, you're acceptable to God and to men. So therefore, verse 19, he comes to another imperative. What am I supposed to do? What am I pursuing? What am I chasing after? Two things. I'm going to pursue the things that make for what? Peace. And the opposite of peace? Chaos? Conflict. Okay? So if I find out and I know that Barry is bothered by decaffeinated coffee, then what I do is I sneak in there and I change all the coffee to decaffeinated. Okay, that way he comes in and he's ticked. And so we get into a big battle about what is spiritual coffee. And he say it has to be caffeinated to be spiritual. So we get a big argument. So what have I done? I brought conflict in. Because I've exercised my preference, because my preference was more important than my brother was. But he says, pursue peace. Do everything you can to pursue peace. And then what's the second thing he says? Edify. Find a way to edify. Build up. Encourage. Cause them to grow. In other words, the focal points can no longer be on my preference. It has to be on my brother and sister in Christ. So don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And I'll say, in my experience, and like I say, I don't have experience all over the world. I'm going to tell you over the last 42 years of doing this, I can tell you that most arguments in church that I have seen, 50% of them were about preferences. And most splits that I've seen have been about preferences. I've shared with my good friend who just left his church in Ohio, and it was purely about a preference. Had nothing to do with doctrine. If you sat down with either he or the group or whatever and said, well, what's going on here? And you said you handed them both a statement of faith and said, okay, I want you to look through the statement of faith and see if you agree. And find out they totally agree with the statement of faith. Totally. There was no difference whatsoever between this party and this party. None. So, well, what's the fight about? What's the argument about? It was about a preference. Purely a preference. But he's left his church. He's gone. Why? Over a preference. What does the scripture say? What should happen? They should have not judged, not despised, and resolve to live in such a way not to cause their brother to stumble or get trapped. Correct? But they didn't, because their preferences were more important than their brothers. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended, trips and trapped, or is made weak. So he asks a question. He closes this off, verse 22. What's the question? Now this is interesting. I don't think he's talking about salvation and faith here. Okay. Because he already previously said something earlier in the passage of Scripture, in verse 5, that each person is supposed to be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let's assume, you know, Tom and I, we are probably in agreement probably 99% of the time, I would say. I mean, right now just thinking about it, I can't even think about anything we disagree on offhand. But we're in agreement, okay, most everywhere. So I look at this passage of Scripture and say, okay, all right, and I ask and say, are you fully persuaded about that? And this is where we find a preferential area, okay? And he prefers Harleys. I prefer Corvettes. That's his preference, okay? Is there a sin in driving a Harley? I've known churches that thought it was a sin to drive a Harley. Now, apparently, he has a preference about facial hair. Doesn't he? Right? Some people have facial hair, okay? Did you know my wife has a preference about facial hair? Okay? Because every time she leaves town, what do? I grow a beard. And when she comes back into town, what do? Shave it. Do you know why I shave it off? Because that's her preference. Okay? Now, she's not going to get trapped into growing a beard. At least I hope not, okay? But I don't want to do anything that might cause her to stumble or trip. Now, this is not quite that same thing because that's not going to happen. But needless to say, this is what churches fight over because they don't consider the other person. So I go to work. They look at my beard. Oh, this beard, this is it. This is going to help you sell cars. And then I come back and it's gone. And they say, where's the beard? Is your wife back in town? Yeah, my wife's back in town. Well, why'd you shave it? Because I care more about her than I do about me. What would happen to the Church of Jesus Christ if the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, lived that way? Where would the arguments go? Where would the fights go? They wouldn't even be there. And I would say the same thing about marriages, about kids. It's because our preferences are so important to us. Have faith. Have it before God. Be happy with this. You're not going to condemn. You'll be approved by God. If you doubt, you're not to eat. You're supposed to be fully persuaded. And once you're fully persuaded, then live that way you're persuaded. And that others accept the person for their preferences, and that's okay, just to be fully persuaded. I'm going to give you the last illustration. Growing up, there was a place called the Pike. The Pike was an amusement park near Long Beach, California. And the Pike was an old, old amusement park. The old ones with the 10-cent penny little stands and everything, but they had a roller coaster there made of wood. If you haven't been on a wooden roller coaster, you have not been on a roller coaster yet. If you're going these big metal things, that's nothing. You want one that shakes and rocks and moves. And you want one near a beach where all the salt water's been hitting that wood and the bolts all come loose. Okay, there was a roller coaster there that was absolutely terrifying. Did I ever get you on the Pike, honey? Never. Do you know why? She's smart. That is one reason, yes. My wife is absolutely, unequivocally terrified of roller coasters. We raised five kids, and the five kids never rode a roller coaster. Now, I did, but they could never ride a roller coaster. You know why? Because it was her preference that they not ride a roller coaster. So my kids look forward to the day when they turned 18. Because you know what happened when they turned 18? Every one of them went out and rode a roller coaster. We function that way because I wanted my kids to understand it's okay to give up your preferences for the sake of somebody else. And if I could teach them that growing up, and I would tell them, there's no sin in riding a roller coaster. If you want to ride a roller coaster, that's fine. Because it's your mother's preference, we don't do it. But when you're 18, guess what you get to do? And when our kids went to school, most of them went down to the Master's College, MacArthur School. And do you know what they do the first week of college at Master's College? Anybody know? They go to Six Flags. It's the first week. It's Spirit Week. And they take them to Six Flags. And all my kids wrote back and called me and said, I got to ride a roller coaster. And they're not the worst for wear for having learned to live with somebody else's preference. I think they're better for it. Preferences are important, but they're not as important as our brother and sister in Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful, Lord, that you give us some guidelines of how to live with one another, just in even our preferences. And we pray, Lord, that we might live in such a way that our brother becomes paramount, that we don't want him to trip, we don't want him to get trapped, we want him to be edified, we might focus on things that bring peace and joy and righteousness and edification. Help us to keep these in mind, Lord, as we live with one another and honor you and live for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.